As the COVID crisis and social distancing drag on, most churches are still seeing a marked drop in attendance, and some have yet to open their doors. So what impact has that had on giving? Well, we don't have to guess. Today, host Rob West welcomes Brian Cluth of the National Association of Evangelicals to give us the numbers, good and bad. Then we open the phone lines for your calls and questions on anything at 800-525-7000, 800-525-7000. I'm Steve Moore. A State of the Plate update. That's next right here on MoneyWise Live. Well, Rob, Pastor Brian Cluth is a noted speaker and author on church giving and currently serves as director of the NAE's multiple year initiative to address the economic needs of pastors.
Well, that's right, Steve. And that means Brian has his finger on the pulse of church giving and how the ongoing pandemic is affecting it. Brian, you were with us in May to talk about this. We're delighted to have you back.
Hey, it's great to be back with you and your listeners. And we have good news to report today. So hopefully they'll listen and be encouraged.
I'm so delighted to hear that because things looked pretty bleak a few months ago as far as church attendance and giving are concerned. So give us that praise report.
Yeah, well, the good thing is churches and pocketbooks have been reopening slowly but surely, yeah. But they have been reopening. So we got good news to report.
Oh, that's great. Give us a sense of what the data is saying as you compare it now versus what we were seeing just a few months ago.
We were able to survey back in April over 1,000 churches, and then we followed up. And here in August, we did another 1,000 churches, all 50 states, churches of all sizes across America. And we're seeing that there's really been a flip. And things are beginning to really improve by way of finances for churches, but also churches are opening up much more than we would have expected. I will talk about some of those numbers in a moment, but it's been encouraging to see churches and pocketbooks reopening.
Oh, that's great. I'm delighted to hear that. Brian, one of the key factors determining church income is obviously the personal income of members. How has that changed since last April?
Yeah, that's actually been fairly steady. But what the big thing to point out is 75% of people have seen no change in their household income. And then 4% saw it go up. And then 21% did see a decrease. So we are seeing in America that there's a growing number of people that churches need to be aware of in their congregation and in their community that are probably going to need some help in the days, weeks, and months ahead.
Yes. Well, that's a great opportunity for church members to be the hands and feet of Jesus and for churches, capital C, to be aware of that as well as they minister to the needs in the local body. Brian, given what you just said about income, and that's encouraging, how has all of this affected giving specifically over the last few months?
Yeah, what we saw in the spring and April following COVID was two-thirds, 65% of churches saw giving go down. It was really a pretty hard shock to the church world when they had to close their doors, and many of them were not prepared for online giving and how to even do services. And that has kind of flipped during this time. So in April, there were 65% of churches saw giving declines, and now we see 36% have giving declines, and 64% have now either stabilized or their giving has increased. But that's still a hard number. That still means a third of churches in America are struggling financially. They've seen their giving go down, and they're grappling with that. They're facing challenges with that. And so there's still a lot of work to be done and a lot of encouragement to be given. But, you know, churches have been adjusting, and we also are seeing a lot of churches have now done online giving. Digital giving is becoming more regular part. And then people are just stepping up and being more faithful to their church as they realize those that have the enough resources or excess or extra are being even more faithful and more generous to their church, which is really important.
Yeah, that's so encouraging. Well, we've got to hit a break here. When we come back, I want to talk about this idea of churches having cash reserves. Obviously, a season like this has highlighted the need for churches to follow the same biblical principles around reserves as the rest of us, as God's people. We'll also talk specifically about church attendance and how we can even come alongside our churches in a difficult time. That and much more around the corner.
That's right. Joining us today as our special guest, author, teacher, and church giving expert Brian Kluth with a State of the Plate update. This is MoneyWise Live. We'll be right back with more. Stick around.
Money and life run on the same track. But unfortunately, sometimes it seems like your money is heading in a different direction from your goals. In Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, author Ron Blue helps you to break down all your financial options to a basic four, and then shows you how to keep it all chugging along in the right direction on the same track. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. Available when you click the store button at MoneyWiseLive.org.
If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes be like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. soundmindinvesting.org.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata. The other evening, I stayed awake through the watches of the night. That's actually from Psalm 119. Because my mind kept replaying the disturbing images and sound bites from the evening news. The next morning, when I wheeled into our kitchen, my Bible was open on the table, and my eyes fell on Psalm 120. It read, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Well, there at the kitchen table, I started crying out. I called out to the Lord on behalf of our nation and its broken people. When tragedy and injustice rule the day, God wants us to travail before the throne of God, plead for mercy, and ask Jesus to intervene. This is no time for polite asking. Our nation is in crisis. So together let us rise up, cry out, and call for God to rescue our land and its people. Because Christ and Christ alone is our nation's only hope.
Do you feel like your hands are tied with debt, preventing you from serving God? If you have credit card debt, Christian credit counselors can help. Through our debt management program, we can get you out of credit card debt about 80% faster while honoring your debt in full. For more information on how Christian credit counselors can help, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org. Or call 800-557-1985. 800-557-1985.
Pleased to have you with us today on MoneyWise Live. We're talking about church giving, a vital concept, obviously, for the body of Christ nationwide, particularly during this COVID crisis. Brian Kluth joining us to bring us up to speed. Rob?
Well, Brian, just a few months ago when you joined us, it was a pretty bleak picture. The work you were doing and the studies you were conducting out of the National Association of Evangelicals related to the state of the plate was discouraging, just related to the number of churches that were really seeing a significant downturn in receipts, the number of people giving on a regular basis, all brought on by the COVID-19 pandemic. And you shared just before the break some encouraging trends of a reversal of sorts, although some churches still struggling. We're certainly seeing a pickup in both generosity as well as the what churches are seeing coming in. Let's talk for a moment just about the need for reserves. You know, we get this question often from church lay leaders and even pastors, Brian, wondering whether they should have reserves. And where is that tension and balance between taking what comes into the church and getting it out in the form of ministry and keeping some reserves beyond restricted funds and maybe mortgage reserves that are required? How much would you counsel a church to have on hand as they think about perhaps building that up in the days and months ahead?
Yeah, our church looked, when I was a pastor for 10 years, we looked at always trying to have about 3 months of reserve on hand just because things come up in this world. And so that was kind of a practice we instituted while I was a pastor, and it served us well. You know, the Bible says that a fool spends all he has, and so it's not wise to just spend everything. But for many churches, the challenge is they're very limited. The average church budget in America is $125,000, and so that doesn't go very far from giving and the pastor's salary and pay for the buildings and the programs and then try to save. So for many churches, finances are a real struggle, my goal in the work I do is to help pastors and church boards and leaders really come to grips with those things, and we have a lot of programs to help them with the NAE Financial Health Initiative.
Yes. Well, I know you've been a real blessing to so many churches literally around the country. Brian, obviously social distancing forced many church leaders to rethink their services, made significant adjustments, obviously moving online in large numbers. How has that affected overall attendance?
Yeah, well, there's kind of some exciting news in that. This spring, about half the churches in America that we surveyed saw 2 to 5 times more people online than they ever saw in a service. So there was more word going forth and ministry happening as people were stuck at home and looking for hope and looking for help than really ever before in our lifetime. So we saw a huge surge as churches grappled with this issue of providing online services. And so that's a good thing. And I think that's going to continue into the future. I just think this COVID is, there's going to be some people are not going to be comfortable in larger groups. So churches are going to have to do both on-site and online. And right now, 92% of churches are providing online services, and that's encouraging. And we're really surprised, or I was really surprised, that nearly 9 out of 10 churches have returned to a service, live service. They are doing services, often social distancing, people wearing masks usually when they come in and so forth. And so that was much higher than we're hearing in the news. 9 out of 10 churches are back meeting. But in those meetings, it's usually half or less of your people are back with you.
Yes.
So you're a church of 200 normally, there's less than 100 showing up. You're a church of 1,000, there's less than 500 showing up. And so, churches need to be doing both on-site and online. So it's just kind of where we're at.
So, Brian, do you think that church budgets going forward will have to allow some additional funds to maybe upgrade their technical approach to things?
Oh, yeah. They really had to grapple with that this whole year because, they've needed to do that. But even, I'm proud of churches. They did, women's groups, men's groups, Bible study groups, Sunday school classes, all learned to get online, even pastoral counseling, because you couldn't go see people. So they had to learn to pick up the phone or do a video call. In our church, all the elders and staff called every single family to see how they were doing. So there's things that are happening from a ministry perspective that we're being forced into in a really good way because we're forced to connect with our people to see how they're doing and to love them well during these times. We're called to shepherd the flock that God has given us, and that's true for everybody listening in their congregation.
And for elderly members of the church that really may not be comfortable with technology, I suppose the local church should really make an effort to contact those people by phone or even personal visits to keep them up to speed and to let them know that you're still a major part of our church. We love you. If you need some technical help, we can provide that. If not, we'll find some other ways just to let you know that you're a member of the body and you're valued, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And what's been kind of fun is a lot of people that are older have learned to use technology to talk to their family. So they're people are more online than they've ever been. My wife reconnected with all of her high school friends. She hadn't talked to them in 30 years, and now they have a monthly Zoom meeting. It's a crazy world.
Yes, there's no question about it. Brian, I want to spend the remaining time together talking about this incredible campaign that you're doing with the NAE called Bless Your Pastor. God's people need to step up in the months ahead in their giving, but also in their encouragement. COVID has placed incredible stress, as you well know, on pastors. So tell us about the Bless Your Pastor campaign.
Yeah, the Bless Your Pastor campaign fits perfectly into October Pastor Appreciation Month. And at, the great news is we have a $250 gift card for people's pastor. And what the people need to do is just go to blessyourpastor.org, blessyourpastor.org, and we have a free flyer. It's called 50 Ways to Bless Your Pastor. And so we ask churches to get that free flyer and distribute it to their congregation by email or hand it out, whatever they want to do, or mail. And then we encourage an appreciation offering be taken. And when churches give out that free 50 Ways to Bless Your Pastor and take up the offering and let us know, we will send their pastor a $250 Amazon gift card, and we have grant funds to do that. So we would love to bless your pastor, especially with October Pastor Appreciation Month right in front of us. So hopefully a lot of people will be able to utilize those free materials at blessyourpastor.org.
I love that. We've got just about 30 seconds left, Brian. This is really practical and helpful, this resource. Give us just a couple of the ideas from the 50 ways you can bless your pastor so folks have a sense of what you're providing.
Yeah, one of the things we do is how to pray for your pastor. We have a list of things to pray for. We encourage you to do things like give a gift card, or if you're a barber, cut their hair. If you're a mechanic, take care of their car. If you've got a vacation home, share it. Just anything you can personally do to be an encouragement or a blessing to your pastor and church staff. That's what the blessyourpastor.org materials provides for every Christian and for every church to distribute.
Yeah. So, Steve, this would be a great opportunity for you to take that mountain home that you have and let your pastor borrow it.
Well, right? I'm more interested in having Brian coming to my house to cut my hair or something
there you go.
Like that.
What about Bless Your Co-Host?
There you go.
You're going to start a new program, Bless Your Radio Host.
I love it.
Brian, thanks for being with us. Always a joy to have you, my friend.
Hey, great to be with you and your listeners. And we just trust that they'll go get the blessyourpastor.org free materials and love on their pastor for October Pastor Appreciation Month.
God bless you, Brian. It's always a pleasure to have you with us. Again, it's the stateoftheplate.info or blessyourpastor.org. Your call's next right here on MoneyWise Live.
Do you know if you have enough? Enough money? Enough house? Do you know how much is enough? If not, Ron Blue can help with his book, Master Your Money, a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. Learn how to save, invest, and give wisely, how to create a long-term financial plan, and how to get out of debt. You'll find it all in Master Your Money by Ron Blue. Available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
It says in Matthew 16, verse 15, "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." Actually, the intent of the Greek is already telling us that whatever it is, it's already been bound or loosed. In other words, that's already been partitioned. It's already there for us. But when we begin to walk by faith, when we begin to believe God for that, and we begin to walk in obedience to that, then what God has already loosed for us in heaven or bound for us in heaven then becomes part of our practical experience. We see it happen on earth. So what he's saying is it's stuff that's already been, how can we say, approved by him. That does not upset me. It thrills me that God in his sovereignty has already determined what we're not just going to ask and get when he's going, "You know what, right now you have a little temporary insanity. I think I won't give you that one, but please try again later. You know, help me, Lord."
Beth would love for you to tune in each Tuesday night for Bible study. Classes begin at 9:30 p.m. Eastern, 8:30 Central on TBN. Maybe you had to miss a Tuesday. No problem. Go to BethMoore.org. That's BethMoore.org. You can watch the latest episode of her television program and more. Again, that's BethMoore.org.
The financial wealth you leave behind could be the best thing that ever happened to your loved ones, or the worst. In Splitting Heirs, giving your money and things to your children without ruining their lives, Ron Blue explains why it's important to make these decisions now, instead of forcing your heirs to do it later. Splitting Heirs will foster a real appreciation for the precious resources that God has entrusted to you. And it's available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
We're MoneyWise Live, and we talk about our telephone number often, usually because we're live, but today we're pre-recorded, so if you hear a mention of the phone number, please don't call us, but you can find us online at moneywiselive.org. And welcome back to MoneyWise Live. Happy to have you with us today. It's a real honor and a pleasure to serve you. MoneyWise Live is a place where timeless wisdom meets today's financial choices and decision. And when we say timeless wisdom, obviously, Rob, we're talking about God's timeless word and his wisdom. And it's amazing that the Bible has over 2,000 verses that have to do with money and possessions, and that's what we choose from. Let's begin by going to Tampa, Florida. Hello, Mary. Thanks for calling us today, and what's on your mind?
Hello, and thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Years ago, I had a living will and a living trust drawn up, but my husband was deceased then. Now my son is deceased, so I need to have it revised. I have two living daughters, and I have grandchildren.
Yes.
I was wondering what price range your trusts start at.
Okay. Yeah. Well, let me just clarify a couple of things. Number one, let me just encourage you. This is the good direction you're headed, because we do need to update wills and trusts over time as our situation changes. Certainly yours has. And so this is a great time to do it. We don't provide any services here, financial services or investment advice or legal help, but we do recommend what's called the Certified Kingdom Advisor designation for those looking for competent professionals in estate planning, which is what you need, as well as financial planning, investments, insurance, and tax and accounting. But it's a designation that professionals earn to build on a base of competency and really specialize in bringing God's word to bear in their financial advice. But each attorney, each financial advisor would determine their own fees. So I think what I would do, Mary, because you don't have access to, don't know who the attorney was that drew it up initially, if that's not on the document itself, I would encourage you to find a competent, godly estate attorney for this. You can make amendments to a living trust and have them notarized and then kept with a legal document. But I really would go see a competent professional who could really help you do that, review it, look at the laws of your state, help you talk through your current family situation, and of course, give you a price. And then if you agree, ultimately proceed with making the amendments. I'd visit with a couple, maybe two or three estate planning attorneys. And if you'd like to find one there in Tampa, you can go to moneywiselive.org. Just click on Find a CKA. And when you call, you could ask what that would cost, and they would readily tell you what an amendment like that would cost. As an alternate approach, you could call your local church there in Tampa and just ask for a referral to a godly estate planning attorney. But I think that's the next direction I would go, so you make sure it's done properly, it's in force, and there's no reason why you can't ask what those costs are and make that one of your decision-making criteria as you decide who to proceed with.
Does that make sense, Mary?
Yes,
Okay.
Okay.
We appreciate your call today, and I would encourage you to go ahead and get that done. God bless you, and Merry Christmas.
God bless you, and thank you very much for your time.
All righty. God bless. Rob, how about an email? Let's do one of those today, okay?
Okay, let's do it.
This is from Sam. He says, "Dear Rob, I've been employed with my company for 12 years. Is it okay to buy a life insurance policy through my employer's plan? The premium costs less than buying from other places. Are there any pros and cons that I should know about?"
Yeah. Well, first of all, many employers offer free life insurance as a benefit. It's known as group life as opposed to individual life. All you have to do is sign up. In some cases, it's even automatic. Don't miss that. If that's a benefit provided to you by your company, take full advantage of it. Now, why would you want to buy group life insurance through your employer? Mainly because of convenience. It's there. Maybe you haven't done it yet. Oftentimes, it is a good deal. And because it's group life, there's typically not a medical exam required. So if you have a significant medical condition, it may be the most cost-effective insurance you can find. So what are the disadvantages? There probably are some. Yeah, there are. First of all, most of us are not likely to stay at the same place throughout our career, and you may not be able to convert it to an individual life policy. If you are, the costs would likely go way up. Secondly, your next employer may not offer group life. And thirdly, it's more expensive as you age. So if you're going to buy, for instance, term insurance and buy enough of it so you're properly covered, you're going to want to buy that as young as you can and probably for 20 or 30 years. Well, if you get into a group policy and then you leave that employer and now you're 5 years older or 10 years older, it's going to be more expensive when you go out to buy a new individual life policy. So how do you sum all this up? Well, I would just simply say, take advantage of free group life insurance. Don't miss that. Number two, compare the cost of supplemental group life insurance through your work with an individual life insurance policy you could get on your own. If it's the same or even just slightly higher for the individual policy, I'd get that, because that's going to transcend where you currently work. And then number three, get enough coverage. Term life insurance is cheap, relatively speaking, and I don't like seeing people underinsured because they don't have enough money to really provide what's needed in the event of their death. So get enough coverage.
All right. We hope that helps you, Sam. And if you have an email question for Rob West, you can send it to questions@moneywise.org, questions@moneywise.org. Thanks for being tuned in today. This is MoneyWise Live. It's a real honor and blessing to have you with us. And with that, well, we're going to have to put a bow on it for this segment. Oh, except for the MoneyWise e-magazine. We have a new e-magazine. It's a quarterly publication. It contains special podcasts and articles and inspiring stories, and you should check it out today. Your free subscription, you sign up for that when you visit our website, moneywise.org, moneywise.org. Hey, you're listening to MoneyWise Live with Rob West. Today's broadcast is pre-recorded, so we won't be taking any calls, but we have some calls lined up and some great information coming your way that I think you'll find usable at the very, very least. This is MoneyWise Live. I'm Steve Moore. We'll be right back.
How should we as Christians think about investing? What if we could invest our money in a way that aligns with what we believe? At Eventide, we believe it is possible to love God and love our neighbor in the very practice of investing. We design investments for performance and a better world so you can invest for the future with a sense of wholeness and purpose. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at investeventide.com.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to meet their healthcare costs affordably, biblically, and compassionately. It's not insurance, but a voluntary cost-sharing ministry based on the biblical example of Christians sharing each other's needs. And members aren't fined under the law for not having health insurance. Christian Healthcare Ministries might be your health cost solution. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org.
Hi, my name is Rose. I'm a communications major at Moody Bible Institute. The Moody Radio Verse of the Week is found in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lay down and when you get up. That's Deuteronomy 6:6-7, the Moody Radio Verse of the Week.
Things are always happening at Moody Radio. God is at work in listeners all around the world. Our monthly online newsletter, Uplift, has changed in order to bring you more listener stories, more program updates, and more listening resources. Be among the first to know about Moody Radio's ongoing outreach. Check out the all-new free e-newsletter, Uplift. Subscribe right now. Go to mymoodyradio.org, mymoodyradio.org.
God cares a great deal more about our money than most of us imagine. In fact, Jesus says more about our use of money and possessions than about anything else, including both heaven and hell. In Managing God's Money, author Randy Alcorn breaks it all down in a simple, easy-to-follow format that makes it the perfect reference tool if you're interested in gaining a solid biblical understanding of money, possessions, and eternity. Managing God's Money is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. The lone Kentucky detective charged in connection with the fatal shooting of Breonna Taylor has pleaded not guilty. Brett Hankinson's plea comes 5 days after a grand jury indicted him on 3 counts of wanton endangerment for firing into the home of Taylor's neighbors. Northern California's wine country is on fire again as strong winds are fanning flames, prompting evacuation orders involving more than 50,000 people. Fires coming on the third anniversary of deadly wildfires that erupted in 2017, including one of those fires that killed 22 people. President Trump expected to announce the shipment of millions of rapid coronavirus tests to states this week. He plans to urge governors to use them to reopen schools. Wall Street rallied today. The Dow gained 410 points. The NASDAQ up 203. The S&P 500 ahead 53. This is SRN News.
Matthew 25:40 reminds us, "And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me." Sandra's in Miami, and how can we help you, Sandra?
Yes, hi. I am recently retired 2 weeks ago, and I'm just trying to see how to spend my what I'm getting from Social Security. Well, do I still pay tithes on that?
Yeah, Sandra, that's a great question. And in terms of tithing on Social Security, you know, let's back up. Here's my approach just to giving in general. First of all, why do we give? Well, you're a manager, just like I am, and we all are, of whatever God has entrusted to us. And so we look at money through a biblical lens, and we say money is a tool to accomplish God's purposes. He gives us principles on how to manage it, and we should attach money to meaning. And as we set goals for our life, we should look at how God wants us to use that in terms of providing, and which is clearly laid out in Scripture. We're to provide for our families. 1 Timothy is very clear about that. God says we should enjoy what he's entrusted to us, and so it's for enjoyment. We should also live with contentment. All of those ideas are supported in Scripture. And then he gives us principles as to how we should live. He doesn't tell us what our lifestyle should look like. He doesn't say you should live on and spend 68.2% of your income. He leaves that up to you to decide, and I would make that a matter of prayer. And that should be reflected in your spending plan or your budget. Now, where does giving enter into that? Well, I think clearly throughout the Old and New Testament, we're affirmed in this idea that we should be generous. We should be givers because giving breaks the power of money in our lives. It calibrates our hearts to God's heart. It's an act of worship. It should be done without compulsion. It should be done cheerfully. And we get to participate in God's activity through our giving. Now, how do we give? Well, the Bible says we see the principle of the tithe, which is the first 10% supporting the work of the local church, the storehouse. We also see in the New Testament talk about giving proportionately as God has provided to us. And so I think systematic giving is a great place to start. In fact, I would apply the principle of the tithe, the first fruits right off the top. Now, that's where we get to this question of, okay, should I tithe on Social Security? Because in a sense, I've been paying into the Social Security system, and once I reach retirement, now I'm in a sense getting back a portion of what I put in. And so that's where some people would say, really, I've already tithed on that money. I take a little bit of a different approach. I would say whatever comes into your hand is God's provision, however it got to you. And so I would say as a way to honor the Lord, if you want to apply the principle of the tithe, I'd do that on everything that comes into your hand. And then we use that as a starting point, not an ending point. And we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And as you're able and as he entrusts money to you, I would look for ways to even give beyond that, even sacrificially. Now, at the end of the day, this is not about legalism. This is not about checking a box. This is about a relationship with a living God who is your creator. And so I think I would be on my knees saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, I realize, Sandra, that was a long answer to a short question. So I would just suffice it to say it's between you and the Lord. But I would say if we're going to apply the principle of the tithe, the first 10% to the local church, the storehouse, for me, I would do that on Social Security, just like I would do that on disability or any other form of income, including your wages, right off the top, and then see what God does with that. But it all needs to be done in the context of a well-defined spending plan, and it needs to be done prayerfully. Is that helpful?
Sandra?
that helps define a little bit, because I thought that since, as you know, I was leaning towards given offering, but not necessarily the full tithe, because now it's very tight. But the way you put it, well, it's trusting God with what you have.
Yes.
So that's food for thought and for prayer.
I'm so glad you approached it that way, and I think that's exactly what it is. It's really about trusting God, not our things. We ultimately trust God. He's our provider, not the government, not our employer, not anybody. And one of the ways we demonstrate that trust is through obedience and giving, holding everything loosely with an open hand.
But obviously, Sandra, as Rob's mentioned, in this situation, this is something that you, and if you're married, your spouse should talk about, pray about, and do what you believe God is speaking to your heart about. That's not good grammar. Sorry about that. But I think you get the gist of it. And we wish you the best. Thank you for having an open heart about this. Hollywood, Florida. David, what's your question today?
Gentlemen, thank you for taking my call. Blessings to you both.
Thank you, David.
Question, you pretty much answered a lot of the doubts I have regarding the tithing, but with my teenage son the other night, now that he's starting to work a couple more hours at a part-time job, I told him that he needed to give 10%, you know, the tithing thing. And his reply was, oh, do I have to pay God now to receive blessing? And it kind of caught me off guard a little bit, in the sense that I didn't want to quote scripture or let's go to the Bible, look it up, because he's struggling right now, whether he goes, you know, to church or not. He's in that teenage bracket now where, you know, God is love and I don't have to go to church or anything like that. So how would you explain a teenage, a 17-year-old about tithing, even though I heard just some of the points now with Sandra? It's ironic, she's only 20 miles away from me, because I'm just between Miami and Fort Lauderdale.
Yes, sir.
But if in the electronic age that we're living in, is tithing still considered biblical if you do it on an app, online, and while you're doing it, would you say a prayer of your tithing? Or some people are saying, oh, you should be doing it as a check. It's crazy, but how would you approach that?
Yeah. Well, David, in the same way we were talking with the previous caller, you know, I think the important part here is to recognize this is not about a cosmic vending machine in the sky. This is a relationship with a living God who sent his son to die for you and for me and for your son and all of us to pay the penalty for our sins. And he's our provider. Everything that we have comes from his hand, our next breath. And that includes the resources that we have. The Bible says even the power to make wealth comes from God himself. And so as we recognize that, it puts us in a completely different position. Your son is not making money and 100% or 90% is his, and he's then required to give 10% back to God. No, 100% is God's. The Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's all his. And so God entrusts that to us. And part of being a faithful steward is recognizing the relationship we have to our money. Our money is a tool. goal to accomplish God's purposes in our lives. And we should enjoy it, and we should live with contentment, and we should also use it to provide for ourselves and those that are dependent upon us. And here's what we find is the secret to really understanding this is by holding it loosely, by being generous. You know, we can see money as an end in of itself, that our self-worth equals our net worth, and that we're not going to experience significance until we have a healthy bank account, and that ultimately, success is defined by the number of zeros but at the end of our portfolio. What we realize is none of that's true. We just have to look to those who have great wealth in Hollywood and professional sports. Not all of them, but certainly some serve as great examples that money does not fulfill us. God is the only thing that fulfills us. That's where our trust should be. And as we give, we realize the blessing that comes with it, the joy that comes from it, the ability to participate in God's activity, all of it comes through generosity. Then when we answer the question how to give, we give systematically and applying the principle of the tithe, the first fruits back to the local church as a starting point is just that. It's a beginning point on the how of giving, but the why is everything I just said.
David, stay on the line. We'll talk you off air. We have something we'd like to send you. This is MoneyWise Live. We'll be right back after this.
Buying a home is the largest, most nerve-wracking purchase most of us ever make. It doesn't help that you're entering a maze of unfamiliar words and confusing options that can leave you intimidated, frustrated, and afraid you've been taken advantage of. Navigating the Mortgage Maze by Dale Vermillion helps you clear up the confusion, unrack your nerves, and make the best mortgage decisions possible with confidence. Navigating the Mortgage Maze, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm here to help you understand the urgency and how much fun it is to share your faith through the eyes of a layman. For the first time in human history, every country in the world has lost faith in its leadership and is prepared to accept a single global leader. Meanwhile, the World Economic Forum, with people like George Soros, Bill Gates, and the Pope, are calling for a global vaccine and a global reset or new world order. If that doesn't get your attention, nothing will. Thank God the rapture will happen before any of that takes place. But then, if a new world order is close to happening, how close must the rapture be? And that means time is running out to get your unsaved friends and loved ones into heaven before the rapture happens and they're left behind. That is not an option. If you knew the rapture is happening tomorrow, who would you call today and what would you tell them? Without question, the clock is ticking. There's nothing more exciting than knowing God is using you to move people closer to Him. Join us at IgniteAmerica.com.
Helping you connect with your grandchildren. Here's Ken Canfield for Grandkids Matter.
It's an incredible privilege to be a grandparent. Let me say that again. It's an incredible privilege to be a grandparent. Years ago, my late wife Dee and I recognized that our involvement as grandparents was one of the most important investments we could make in our family. And because of its importance, we have done all we could to stay committed and be involved whenever and wherever possible. And sure, it isn't always easy or fun. Still, it's an incredible privilege, a gift from God, and we have tried to make the most of it. Is that how you feel too? I sure hope so, because grandkids, they do matter. As engaged and loving grandparents, we can have a tremendous impact on the future of families.
Most couples can't talk about money, yet most money books expect them to. But how can you create a budget or pay down debt if you can't even talk about spending or saving with your mate? If you get tense about money or just plain avoid money conversations altogether, Thriving in Love and Money by Shanti and Jeff Feldhahn is for you. And it's yours free when you donate $25 or more to MoneyWiseLive.org. Thriving in Love and Money, for a better relationship, not just a better budget.
This is our final segment of a broadcast we previously recorded. Thanks so much for being with us today, and we hope you'll stick around and enjoy the rest of the program. It's MoneyWise Live. We're really pleased as punch that you're out there today. Thank you so much for tuning in, listening, and telling others about us. Spokane, Washington, Dolores, what's your question for Rob?
It is, I don't
don't have any debt or anything, but my husband has charged me with the responsibility of getting your opinion on a good Christian loaning company.
Okay. So I'm just checking here, Dolores. So he specifically said, I want you to call Rob and Steve and find out what they think. Is that right?
That's exactly what he said. And he said, do it today.
Wow. Very specific instructions.
Would you ask him if I should? Oh, never mind. I'll work it out myself.
Tell me a little bit more about what you're trying to do. So you're borrowing some money for what purpose?
Well, he is not borrowing money. He takes care of all of our finances, but I am borrowing some money. I want to borrow like $15,000 or $20,000 because I want to enlarge my house so I can move my sister in with me because she is, she was in the drug world for about 20 years, and now she has all kinds of disabilities. And she's been straight for the last about 15 years, but she's got all of these leftover things that are going on.
Yes. And so, Dolores, you're going to be doing some home improvements to prepare for her moving in. Is that right?
Well, not home improvements, but just I'm going to put a large room on the back with a be a complete little living room for herself and a bathroom for her. And
I see.
And my husband and my two grandsons are going to build it, but it's going to cost me about $15,000 or $20,000, something like that, for all of the materials.
Very good. And tell me about your cash flow, Dolores, and your ability to repay that loan once you take it. Do you have some margin on a monthly basis that you can use to pay it back?
Well, I have money myself that I inherited, and then my husband says, I don't really want you to use that, but we do have a rather large savings account. And he says, you just get a good Christian group, and then we will just pay for it out of that. So it won't be a problem for that.
Okay. I guess I'm wondering why borrow the money in the first place if you have the ability just to pay for it out of your excess savings or investments, because anything you borrow is obviously going to have an interest rate associated with it, whether you take a home equity loan or a line of credit that's, you know, going to cost you somewhere around 5% or more over time. And you may not even be earning that much on where some of that money is parked right now, assuming you have some money available. And so it seems to me that the best option, again, I don't know the totality of your financial situation, but the best option would just be to pay for this out of either your savings or your cash flow without taking on a loan. Now, what are the options as far as loans are concerned? Well, you had mentioned a Christian company to borrow from, and, you know, you could look at a Christian bank or institution, something like ECCU. You could look at Thrivent Financial, their credit union, if you wanted to work with an organization that serves specifically Christians. But I think at the end of the day, the key for you, unless you have a conviction about working with a company who's primarily focused on serving believers, is to look for, first of all, do I need to borrow the money? And does that make sense financially? And am I on the same page with my husband? And are we in agreement? Because I think that's one of the keys before you get into debt. And then two, what type of loan should I get? What are the terms, meaning how is it going to be repaid? And then what is the interest rate? And you want to make sure all those line up. And so for me, I would say, okay, the first question is, do I need to borrow the money? I would stop right there and just make sure that borrowing for this actually makes sense, because it sounds like to me, you all have the money. Is there a reason you wouldn't just pay for it?
My husband does not want all that we have set up. He does not want it touched, period.
Okay.
And this is the only way that I can do that myself.
I see.
To get her moved in. I'd like to get it and get it done before the winter weather, because she lives in California. And
that's the only
reason right there. My husband is a boss in my family. We're an old-fashioned Christian family.
I love it. I love it. There's nothing better than an old-fashioned Christian family. How many years?
54 years.
Wow, that's incredible. I'm so thrilled to hear that. Okay, now, if you are going to take a loan, then the question is, what type of loan? Do you have a conviction, Dolores, you or your husband, that you want to work specifically with an institution that is, because there are no Christian companies, right? There are Christians inside companies, and then there's those companies who are either operated according to Christian values or companies where the owner or management are believers, or there are companies that are focused on serving Christians. Do you have a conviction you want to use one of those only?
Yeah, that's the only thing that he will agree to.
Okay, okay. All right, so then what I would do is I would probably call or look it up online, a Thrivent Federal Credit Union. The Thrivent
Financial.
Thrivent, T-H-R-I-V-E-N-T. Just, do you have a computer?
I do not.
Okay. All right.
That's okay. My daughter lives next door. She has one.
Okay. So I would check out Thrivent. You can find them at thrivent.com. And then mention one other to her. It's called ECCU. ECCU. And that stands for the Evangelical Christian Credit Union. I think either of those could serve you well. And I would start there and talk to them about what the best options are for you to seek a loan, okay?
Oh, that sounds good. We go to Evangelical Church.
Okay. Well, very good. Well, I would check out both of those, find out which one can serve you best. And those are both organizations focused on serving Christians. And I'm confident they'll take good care of you.
Dolores, we have to run, but thank you very much for calling. We wish you guys the very best. You sound like a very, very generous sister. Thanks. Tampa, Florida. Karen, you're on with Rob West. Hi, Karen. You with us? Hello, Karen. Karen in Tampa, are you there? Okay. We'll move along to... Oh, you there, Karen?
Yes. Hi. Sorry. I had a quick question. Okay. I am in the process of researching a... offer in compromise for the IRS. And they have an online tool that I can use to see if I qualify for that. But one of the questions that it's asking is about my retirement account. I'm not sure what it means because it says retirement equity. This is under income, right? And so it says retirement equity. And my question is, what amount is it that I'm supposed to be looking at to enter there?
Yeah. Well, just for the benefit of our listeners, an offer in compromise is an agreement between a taxpayer and the IRS that settles the taxpayer's tax liability for less than the full amount. Think of it as a debt settlement, except the lender is the IRS. There's a form you're filling out to figure this out through their online tool. I suspect, and that's all it is, I'd probably call them to clarify. I suspect what they're wanting to know is, what is your balance in retirement accounts? So think 401k, 403b, IRAs, 401ks, Roth IRAs. They want to know, how much do you have in retirement equity? So this is any assets that you have in your name that are inside retirement accounts, and that's just one of those considerations they want to know as they offer and compromise is considered. Does that make sense?
Yes, it definitely does. So, yes, now I know. I just wanted to make sure I enter, realistic numbers so that...
Okay, yes, very good. Well, Karen, all the best to you in that process, and hopefully that'll get you paid off and on track to pay off your IRS debt, and we can move beyond that. Thanks for calling today.
Thank you, Karen. Quickly to Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio. Fritz, we're going to have to do it in about 60 seconds here, okay?
Oh, boy, okay.
Go ahead.
thank you guys for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question about savings accounts. Want to move my emergency fund into one, and listening before... I've taken your advice and gone to bankrate.com, looked up the three online banks that you recommend, but also want to look maybe if you had some more tips on other information to compare them to against each other.
Yeah.
Bankrate stars in them and uses three factors for rating them, their capital, a bank's quality of their assets, and a bank's earnings. Wondering if you... had any comment on those, just looking for more information on how to compare banks to banks.
Yeah, great question, Fritz. I like online banking. I like the fact that you would be setting up an online savings account. That's where you're going to get, hopefully, no fees and higher interest rates, well above 2%. I was just reading an article today about the $70 billion that Americans are missing out on because they have savings stuck in savings accounts that are paying almost nothing in the way of interest. So I like the direction you're headed. I would look at a couple of things. One is I think Bankrate is a great place to go, and their star rating system is very effective to evaluate the strength of the bank, and those three criteria are great. The only reason you want to look at that is because any online bank you'd be looking at needs to be FDIC insured, but the strength of the bank means you don't need to rely on the FDIC insurance, which takes time if the bank fails. So I would use the rating system, and then after that, I'm looking at no fees, and I'm looking at the highest interest rate possible, and that's where I usually come back to Ally, Capital One 360, and Marcus, at least for right now. Hey, we're out of time today, Fritz. Thanks for your call, my friend.
We wish you the best, Fritz. Thanks very much. And thank you, again, as I mentioned, for tuning in and for listening and for calling, for being a part of the program. MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media and you, our listeners. For Rob West, I'm Steve Moore, hoping you and yours have a wonderful remainder of the day. Then join us again next time.